Bibles to John chapter 13. It tells us that there is a relationship between believers of all ages that is different than any other relationship on earth. That in Christ Jesus, God has prepared a destiny of eternal union between His people. In our individualistic America, we don't think of that very much. But God does. And we are inseparably bound to believers for eternity, whether they are passed on before us or yet to be born. In John chapter 13, we have the scene of the Lord Jesus Christ at the Last Supper. Hear the word of God. Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he should depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And during supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, girded himself about. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And so he came to Simon Peter. He said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I do you do not realize now, but you shall understand hereafter. Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason he said, not all of you are clean. And when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at table again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, neither one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. Verse 31. When therefore Judas had gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and will glorify him immediately. Little children, I am with you a little while longer. You shall seek me, as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. Now I say to you also, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Let us pray. We thank you, Father, for our Lord Jesus Christ. And at a scene like this on the way to the cross, that he would humble himself and wash the dirty feet of his disciples because they were all too self-centered to do it themselves. And that he would even wash the feet of Judas Iscariot, whom he knew would betray him. It amazes us at his mercy, his patience, his grace, and his love, his self-denial and sacrifice for the unworthy. And I ask that you would cause us to understand the background to this new commandment that he gave, to love one another as he has first loved us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm jumping ahead a little bit, just a couple of days, in the life of Jesus Christ from the Gospel of Matthew to this scene that is mentioned only in the Gospel of John. We have studied the two great commandments, to love God with all of your heart and to love your neighbor as yourself, or as if he or her were yourself, to love them as you would desire to be loved by them, and to give of yourself to do that. But there is a new commandment that Jesus gave, and he designates it new, to not only love God with all your heart, to not only love your neighbor as yourself, but to have a special love for Christians. A new commandment. The importance of this commandment cannot be underestimated. Charles Spurgeon tells the story of one time in the 1600s when Archbishop Usher, who was one of the great bishops in the Church of England, came to visit Samuel Rutherford, one of the great Presbyterian pastors in England. And he came to his home late one night, dressed up as a poor man, and he knocked on the kitchen door on Saturday night. He asked for a meal and a place to sleep just to see how Samuel Rutherford and his family would react to him. And so Miss Rutherford asked him in, fed him a meal, and made him sit still while she catechized the children, taught them the catechism, taught them the scriptures, and prayed. As she was talking on the Ten Commandments, she asked Archbishop Usher, how many commandments are there? And he said, 11. To which Miss Rutherford responded with chastisement, you have gray hair, you do not know anything as simple as the Ten Commandments, and you're setting a bad example for the children here. He went on to his room that night and overheard the prayers of Samuel Rutherford at midnight, and came in and introduced himself as Archbishop Usher and asked to preach the next day. He chose the text, a new commandment, and he proceeded to justify it being called the 11th commandment as he preached to the congregation. And I'm sure you can imagine how Miss Rutherford felt that day as she sat there. This commandment is this important. Actually, it's just an expansion of the commandment to love our neighbor as ourselves, but in that special way to Christians. But we may call it the 11th commandment of God. I've been a Christian almost 26 years this spring. I've belonged to several churches. I've seen blessings, but I've also seen in my 26 years infighting, grudges held for years, critical, condemning spirits, division, pride, arrogance, stubbornness, anger, gossip, theft, adultery, prejudice of every kind, and more in the churches of Christ, and have often yearned for believers to love one another as Christ taught them. Many times pastors ask, as they pastor the churches of Christ and see these kinds of things, is it really worth it? Does it really work? Is the gospel really powerful to change people, to enable them to be lovers instead of haters, to forgive instead of harbor bitterness, to change day by day? And I think it is the case, as I talk to pastors around the nation, that the longer that you pastor at the same place, the more heartbreaking it is to see those who profess Christ sin against each other and in their families and in their church, hurting each other more than they can possibly imagine. And yet, if it were not for Jesus Christ and the gospel of Christ and the church of Jesus Christ, I think that it would be impossible to live with any kind of hope in this life. You only have to look at yourself and others and see where you would be at this moment if Jesus Christ had never been born, if he had never died for sinners, if he had never raised from the dead. And consider the changes that have come to human hearts, not perfect yet, but the changes that have come that revealed the power of God and the gospel. If it were not for Jesus Christ, Debbie and I have no doubts that we would be divorced right now. Probably after 2 or 3 years of marriage, our children would never have been born. I have no doubt at all about it. There is a sense in which our children owes their very life in existence to Jesus Christ, who enabled us to stay together and to learn how to love, to learn how to forgive. There are so many Christian friends that we know over the years in various places whom we rejoice to be with together without having to resort to drunkenness and filthy jokes, from whom we can ask forgiveness and grant forgiveness and repair sins should they come. Friends, we do not have to agree with on everything to still love one another. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation, and it is the only power on earth which can enable people to love. When you consider the broken homes that exist, the hatred between men, the drunkenness and murder and immorality that would be in this world rampant without Jesus Christ and his influence, and the changes that have come into the lives of people and into the church of Christ, it would be a world, frankly, which I would not want to live in which I have to stand back and say, there is something here that enables sinful men who in their nature care not for God or one another, that enables them to change and be loving creatures. Yet, we Christians have much to learn about love and the standard of love remains the same, that you should love one another even as I have loved you. What is this command? Why was it given? And what are the implications of it? The command is this: a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. It is both a directive and a command, but within it, it has the example and power of it. Love one another. And who is that? He is speaking to Christians. Our Lord is talking to his disciples. And I believe it is significant that he did not give this new commandment until Judas had left the room. It is a commandment for true disciples and that special love that they are to have for each other. All Christians for all Christians. You may be attracted in friendship to one above another or some above many. And yet this love is not to be a distinguishing love between believers. Love your neighbor as yourself means that unselfish love that we are to have toward all men without exception as made in God's image. But love one another is that unselfish love for one another as born again creatures, professing the name of Christ, chosen to be his sheep forever and ever and ever. And much of Paul's letters and Peter's letters and John's letters were written to Christians to teach them how to love one another. Look at the epistles and see if that is not true. They assumed that these people knew Jesus Christ and believed in his death, that their hearts were sincere to live for him, but they needed to learn what it meant to love one another. And they taught them. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul said, this is love. Speaking to Christians, especially in the context of spiritual gifts and ministry and service, he said, love is patient. Love is kind. It is not jealous, does not brag, is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly or discourteously, is another way to translate that word. Does not seek its own way. It's got to be my way. Is not easily provoked. Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. Love is not easily provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. And why would that be? Would it not be because of the sense of the multitude of sins that God has covered with the blood of Christ in your own soul? That he no longer takes into account the wrongs he has suffered from us, but has forgiven us freely and remembers our sins no more as he treats us each day? Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. love never fails. That's Christian love, especially to Christians in that context. What churches we would have, what homes we would have if all of us lived more consistently by this commandment of love, wherein there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. James 2 condemned favorites in the church, exalting the rich over the poor, the important in the world's eyes over the unimportant in the world's eyes, trying to teach the Christians to whom he was writing that we should have the same love one for the other, devoted to one another. This is why it hurts so much when God's people do not get along. That when we commit ourselves to a body of Christians, there may be a natural affinity of having closer friends toward some or the other, but the responsibilities of love remain the same for all. In fact, it's one of the sanctifying things of the Christian faith where Christ tells us, look at that brother, look at that sister, learn to love them. Overcome anger, overcome bitterness, overcome sin. Learn to love them. Look at me and how I've loved you. Now love them the same way. Look at what I put up with you. Now put it up with them. Be as kind as you have received kindness. Forgive as you've been forgiven. Serve as you've been served. The standard is there. It is the cross of Christ. Even as I have loved you, so love one another. But it hurts so much when one leaves the church for unbiblical reasons or breaks off fellowship for wrong reasons, and love is separated and tears flow. Christians are to commit themselves together in local churches to learn how to love. That's why it is so unbiblical for independent Christians to float around from church to church or be uncommitted to a local body. Not only for worship, but for fellowship and correction and mutual submission and discipline, for mutual prayer and service, the use of gifts. There was a commitment in the New Testament, as far as I can read it, by every Christian in the Bible to a local church, except the Ethiopian eunuch who went back and started one. And the reason for this is because Christ does not believe in independent Christianity. Our souls are saved by his grace as we stand alone before God, but our love is never to be alone. It is to be given to those that call upon the same Lord with the same faith and the same baptism, the same God and Father who is above all and through all and in all. There is a unity and a specialness to the love that is to dwell between believers that Christ came to establish, not just in heaven where we all die and can finally get along with each other, but right here on earth where we learn how to live and love one another by faith. But he doesn't just give us a command. He gives us an example. Our Lord fulfilled 1 Corinthians 13 toward us. He was patient. He was kind. He did not brag, was not arrogant. did not seek his own way, refused to be provoked, did not take into account a wrong suffered, but offered himself upon the cross of sacrifice to make us right with God. And even today, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, cleansed from all guilt and shame, standing before him by faith, accepted in the Beloved, he continues to bear all things, believe all things, hope all things, and endure all things, and his love never fails. And so he stands before us as the one who has loved us that well, even to the point of death, death upon a cross, to show us how to love. His love was sacrificial. He did not come for comfort. He did not come for selfish reasons. His whole life was dedicated to bringing comfort to his sheep. He had nowhere to lay his head. He simply cared for his bride and laid down his life for her that she might know all the comforts of eternal life and his love. We ought not to ask, what can Christ do for me? But what can I do for Christ? And we ought not to ask, what can the church do for me? But what can I do for the church, for God's people? Our Lord did that and set forth the example. He is the one who washed the feet of his disciples. He was so patient when he did that. They had been arguing about which was the greatest, and none of them would wash each other's feet. And here was Judas secretly, having bargained away the Son of God for 30 pieces of silver, sitting at the same table with him when he rose and girded about himself a towel and poured water in a basin and washed their feet, including the feet of Judas Iscariot. You think you have been betrayed by friends? Those that profess the name of Christ have betrayed you. You and I know nothing of betrayal compared to the Son of God. You think you have been rejected and despised by men? They all deserted him at the cross except his mother and a few women and John. And yet he loved them to the end, it says. To the end of his life, he loved them. He forgave them of their sins. He strengthened them with his help. He laid down his life for them. Their imperfections did not turn away his loving patience and kindness. How much less should the imperfect ones be impatient with the other imperfect ones? Grace should reign. Love should reign. We have every reason, every example to love one another as he has first loved us. Church leaders have an example to love. Husbands have an example to love their wives. Parents have an example to love their children and vice versa. And Christian brethren in the same church have an example of what love is. Love is patient. Love is kind. And our Lord was most practical in his love. While they were waiting around to be served by each other, He just quietly arose and served him. He didn't feel rejected because no one was serving him. He didn't feel indignant because he was more committed than they were. He didn't think of all the times he had served them and they didn't even notice. He just considered them and their needs as more important than his own. And he got up from the table and he washed their feet. He noticed them. He noticed their feet. And then he acted upon it, even if no one else would. That's called Christian love. The Church of Jesus Christ is not a place where we sit around and count on our fingers how many times we've been served and try to keep up with that by way of guilt to serve others. It's not a place where we sit around being embittered because nobody's paying attention to us. It is a place where we all look full into the face of Jesus Christ and quit counting on our fingers anything. We show hospitality to initiate fellowship and friendship, even if no one else starts it with us. We're devoted to prayer for one another, even if no one's praying for us. We consider others' needs as more important than our own, and we meet them. We show preference to one another in honor, instead of expecting everyone to show preference to us. And if we ever get tired of living that way, of being the one that has to take initiative first, that is called to serve if no one else serves us, to pray for one another and to forgive one another and to serve one another as we should, we always have a place to go. Love one another as I have loved you. There is a cross so long ago that is at the center of our faith, whereby every day we remember Christ and him crucified, and remember the hatred of his persecutors and the desertion of his friends. Yet he loved them to the end and rose from the dead to gather them to himself, that where he is, there they may be also, forgiving their sins, overcoming their failures, preparing a place where they would live forever in his presence, simply because he loved them first. If churches of Jesus Christ would believe this, we would taste a little bit more of heaven on earth than we do. As grateful as we are for Christian friends and the way God has worked in the lives of those who once were drunkards, once were immoral, once were broken in their homes, once cursed and degraded the name of Christ, we are thankful for what Christ has done in their hearts, but we are to excel still more. We're to love one another as he loved us. Why did he give them this command? Well, they needed it. He knew and understood that he would be leaving them, and all that they would have when he left from the earth was each other. That's all they would have. Blood relatives are wonderful, and we love them. Childhood friends are great, and we remember them. But it's not enough. There is a love that can only be found between like-minded brothers and sisters in Christ who have a common Savior and Lord, who, when family, will not forgive of sin, find forgiveness in the fellowship of God's people. Who, when blood relatives will not serve and care for, find love and care in the fellowship of God's people. Bound by the blood of Christ, spilled equally for each, we find the common bond that enables us to love one another. And if we ever forget that bond, and ever forget the cost of that bond, we will cease to love one another. David said, "When my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up." And some of you sitting here have found that to be true. Forsaken by your fathers and mothers, the Lord took you up and has enabled you to live in some kind of manner in this world with hope, with other brothers and sisters in Christ, though blood relatives have rejected you. It is good to have a father and mother and sister and brother who love you. But it is better to have a family of Christ's people who know how to forgive your sins because they've been humbled at the same cross, who do not argue and fight over men's opinions which have no ground, but rather look to God's word as the common ground of their belief and practice, and have much more in common in Jesus Christ, much more than differences that remain between them. Who love you not just because you were providentially born into the same family, but because you have been supernaturally born into the kingdom of God with the same Lord, the same King, the same future, and who calls us to learn to live together now by faith, so that we will appreciate even more our love and fellowship in eternity by sight. Sealed in God's love by the blood of Christ, there are friends that stick closer than brothers. We need each other. You may not think you do because you're a fairly prosperous American who can live independently of everyone else, contrary to what the vast majority of our past Christian brothers could do. But you need each other. Until you leave this world, which is hostile to Christ and his gospel and his people, you need each other. And if he chose these other sinners sitting in this room to redeem from sins, to adopt into his family, to set at his right hand in eternity, what right have you or me to withhold our love from any one of them? Oh, there's only so many hours in the day. I understand that. That's not the point. The point is to look to Christ to love his people and to seek to show it. The implications to this command in closing is simply this in verse 35 of John 13. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. Behold, they said in the first century, behold these Christians, how they love one another. The Lord Jesus Christ has given the new commandment to not only be a challenge to fellowship and self-denial, unselfishness, and kindness, but as a witness before an unbelieving world which devours itself on its own hatred. If we ever hope to have a consistent witness in this community of Jesus Christ, our love for one another must be so different from the world's love, so consistent, so forgiving, so kind, that people begin to wonder, why are they so different? How can a wife love a husband like that? How can a husband be so kind to his wife? How can these Christian friends enjoy being together, finding out ways to serve each other? By this all men will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. What do visitors see? What do friends hear as we speak of one another? Do you find a love for Christ's people in your heart today? Well, you know me long enough to say that you do not have to perfectly love the people of God in order to be a Christian. For our salvation is in a perfect Savior. But you and I know that the Bible also says that those who have been so well loved by Him have sincerely and seriously dedicated their life to love the people that He loves, to give to the people of God in any way we can, to not cut ourselves off into a corner of independency, but to be patient and kind, to forgive as we've been forgiven, and to get to know one another, to prefer one another, to be devoted to one another, so that we can learn how to serve one another, to take the initiative, to not wait around, to be as energetic and seeking in our love for each other as we were sought out by Jesus Christ. The new commandment is a great blessing. It tells us that there is a people of God, a family that He has brought us into, that can show us kindness and grace that we've always wanted, always desired. But it is also a challenge that reveals our remaining weakness and our need to keep our minds set on Christ and not our own desires. It tells us that we need him. And those that believe in him have found him. And the more they understand what he has done for them, the more they understand what they're to do. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you. He gave his life to save all of his people, all who come to him for mercy from their sins. He came to prepare an eternal heaven to live with him forever. But he also came to teach us how to live with others in a world of love which he intended man to live in when he first made Adam and Eve. And now, the gospel of Jesus Christ is simply this. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. And having come to him and found such grace, such love, then we find the ability restored to love one another as he first loved us. Come to Jesus Christ. Love his people. He has told us to do that. Let us pray. We thank you, Father, for the Son of God, that you first loved us and sent your Son to be the propitiation due to our sins. And he first loved us and came to be that atoning sacrifice for our sins. But not just to make us heirs of heaven, but to restore our hearts to what they should have been. To love God with all our hearts, to love our neighbor as ourselves, and also to love one another. And so we ask that you would help us each day to return to Jesus Christ and remember what he's done for us, and to turn our eyes toward each other whom you've providentially placed together in this place of worship, in this community of faith. That you would help us to overcome fear of men, past hurts, to forgive as we have been forgiven, and to pick up the servant's towel like we should, serving each other not because they deserve it, nor being served because we deserve it, but because we are a people of grace. Give us this strength, we pray, to keep on serving to the end as our Lord did for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.